Good afternoon. I mentioned this morning that my sermon came to me when I was on the treadmill, and I was going up an incline very slowly, but also completely out of breath. And that kind of reminded me of Moses having to go up the mountain to meet with God, and then Jesus going up on the mount to discuss the law. The connection there obviously could have been the idea that Moses went up to get the law from God. And then in Matthew 5, God in the flesh went up the mountain to give the law. And he gave his Sermon on the Mount as one idea, kind of connecting those two thoughts together. Well, tonight, this afternoon, rather, this particular series of thoughts came to me when I was also on the treadmill walking uphill. And so that's the theme of today, is walking uphill on a treadmill. So this year during VBS, it has not been announced. I'm not going to steal the thunder from anybody, but we're talking about parables. And so I have tried my best to avoid every single parable that I can guarantee is going to be talked about during VBS. I don't want to kind of do it, and then they do it, and I stole the thunder, and there's no pictures involved, and so that's my goal. But I do want to talk about a couple of parables tonight that are connected to the kingdom of God, and they're ones that we don't often talk about. So I don't think I've stolen any material from the folks that may be working on paintings. And so let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. If I get to one, you guys stop me. Brenda will, I know that. All right. There is a series of parables here that are all very short, and they all have one specific point at the very least that's obvious from the text. And discussing the kingdom in such a way, I think, is so special because it could have been done in a number of ways. I mean, God could have explained what the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, or you might think about the church, was like in any number of facets. He could have just said, you know, blatantly what the kingdom was going to be. It's going to be a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. There's not going to be any kind of physical boundaries or any physical head of this kingdom living here on earth. It's going to be a spiritual kingdom that could be a part of any nation in the world. As long as someone is a part of the Son, it's in the Son, then they're a part of the kingdom. It could have been as simple as that. But that's going to be a bit surface, right? There's no real depth there to explore, or to really understand, or to really even comprehend fully. And so by using a parable, which is just an English word we get from the Greek to means to throw alongside of or cast alongside of, it means that we're talking about something, and to better explain it, we're going to kind of cast something along the side and explain it in a way that's not quite on the nose, but will give you a depth of it. Probably the most well-known parable, in my mind anyway, is the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils, depending on your emphasis in that parable. Because that one's pretty easy. We've got a parable. We've got Jesus saying, do you understand it? And they say no. So he explains it, which is very, very helpful. That has not happened for all of them. So a lot of them, we're kind of left to our own devices to figure out what the real meaning is, what the symbolism is, and how we can best apply it to our own understanding. In this series of parables popped out to me this week because I'm in a class, and in this class, the whole point is learning about ethics from a Christian's perspective, meaning what is the right thing to do? What is a sense of right and wrong or justice if your worldview is that of Christianity, which is a very, you know, it's a categorical subset of the entire overview of ethics. Ethics is a big subject. But just from the Christian perspective, how do we know what is right and what's wrong? And this particular set of parables was used to illustrate a point that I've been trying to articulate for a couple of weeks and a couple of small points throughout my sermons. And I think the point I'm trying to drive home is you cannot just add Christianity to your life. You can't just put the box of being a religious person in your set of boxes of your life and make it fit. It doesn't work that way. I've had a hard time trying to articulate that, explain that, express that fully, but the parables do a great job of doing that for us here in this text. So that's the point. I gave you the point, and now hopefully this makes some sense to you as I try to explain it. So let's begin here in verse 34. We can jump really anywhere in here. So Matthew 13, 34, all these things, so all these previous parables, talked about the parable of the sower before. That was in the previous context. You have the parable of the weeds, verses 24 through 30 of this context. I guess the idea is something along the lines of there's going to be a bunch of different crops popping up. Some are legit, some are not. Some are of Satan, some are weeds. And there's going to be a final day of sorting which one is which. So make sure you know which one you are, I guess is the point. Then you have the idea of the mustard seed. You have the idea of a small, tiny little seed becoming a great plant before you. The kingdom's kind of like that. It starts out small, maybe in your life or maybe in the entirety of the world, a small little Jewish sect that then transforms history for all that we know. And then you have the idea of leaven. So a small, tiny bit of leaven or yeast within starch or bread is going to make the entire thing take off, right? So that's one idea. But then verse 34, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in cast alongside ofs or parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without or outside, rather, of a parable. Meaning the way that he taught the majority of the time, especially here in this context, is he told stories. And so telling stories that have a very good point behind them is a powerful way to teach. Verse 35, this was to fulfill which was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables and I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. So again, the scope of this is not just this is how the greatest teacher who ever lived taught. This is how God decided to teach his people the things that he had on his mind before we were even considered an object, a thing to be created. And then he goes to verse 36. He explains what the parable of the weeds are. This is the explanation. He left the crowds and went into the house. His disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. And just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You get all that? I read it kind of quickly because we didn't read the parable beforehand. That's not the point. The point is he's explaining what a parable does. He tells you a story, and each thing has a symbol behind it. And that symbol behind it leads you to the teaching. The teaching is we are all in a field. This is the kingdom of God. There are some good seed. There are some bad seed. There's going to be a sorting at the end of the age. There's going to be heaven. There's going to be hell. That's the gist of it. And we read that kind of quickly because that sets up for us how to best try to interpret the other parables that have no explanation to them. And so, for example, this is my favorite one when it comes to a very short parable. It's one verse. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, this one is kind of complex to me because it has a lot of implications to it. It's just a story to illustrate one particular point, right? Well, the point is the kingdom of heaven, the church, the gospel, you might say, is this thing that is worth everything you have. If you know that in a particular field there is a massive amount of treasure, way more than you currently possess, and you're able to cover it up and sell everything of value that you own to buy this field, where there is this massive amount of treasure, that's worth way more than what you gave up to possess that field and its treasure, obviously, if all that works out, you've made a huge increase to your life, right? If you've got buried treasure in a backyard of a friend of yours, and you can convince him to sell you that land, not knowing there's a massive amount of treasure there, that's a decently good deal, ethics aside, right? The same thing is true about the church. The same thing is true about the idea of the kingdom of heaven. What you're willing to give up, which is everything you possess, is nothing in contrast to the treasure of what the gospel in the church is. That's why I'm trying to express that concept of you can't just add Christianity to your life. It has to be your life. That's the idea. You have to sell everything that you value, yourself included, to be able to possess the kingdom of heaven. And once you're in it, that's now your life. Now, verse 45, a similar concept, different illustration. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. So someone who lives off of buying and selling, right? Hopefully at a profit. That's the idea. Who is in search of fine pearls. Who, on finding one pearl of great value or great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, that's interesting to me because it's a little bit different. Little small little nuances here. The same overall gesture is still here. He wanted something. He had to lose everything he had before to attain it. But this is a little bit different because he's a merchant who's looking to buy and sell things of great value for a profit. That's the whole idea. He's looking for pearls. He finds one who apparently is of so much value that he is willing to almost take the loss of everything else he owns to have this one. Now, we might conclude from this, it was of such great value, he would make up what he lost before and then some. But that's not talked about here specifically in the text. I wish Steve were here tonight. He would amen me on this. But some of you know that I enjoy pocket knives. I am a boy after all, grew up in the country of Gloucester. And so, you know, being in the woods, you got to have a pocket knife. You kind of have to. It's part of the territory. And so I had a basket full of these random knives I collected over the years. My first little old-timer knife that was huge when I was like 5 or 6. You know, the ones that didn't have a lock on, so you cut your fingers if you use it wrong, which may or may not have happened. And then you have the ones that were the lock blades that were huge when I was 5 or 6. The mom didn't let me have, but I had anyway and kind of hid it from her. And then I had the ones that I bought at antique shops. My mom dragged me from antique shop to antique shop to look. I had, of course, knives are there, so you got to buy them, right? And so all these knives I've had. And when I was moving around the country, it's like, well, I don't need to lug all these ones with me. I'll keep a couple. I kept a very few number of them until I got to West Virginia. And then I found a guy who had everything. Everything you could ever want is like Toys R Us for guns and knives. And so he gave me a bunch of stuff that I could never afford. And I had knives that, you know, if I were to sell them, I'd make a fortune off of them. But they were given to me for free, so I couldn't do that. Until we would go to Polishing the Pulpit Lectureship, and there's the Great Smoky Mountain Knife Worked place up there. And they've got everything. And so there is this one particular brand and type of knife that I fell in love with. But it was not cheap. It was the opposite of whatever cheap is. I guess expensive. And I could not, in my mind, justify spending that kind of money on a knife for me to use to open Amazon boxes that have the wrong product inside. It's an inside joke. Yeah. So I'm like, oh, no. So I waited a year. I'm like, no, not this year either. So I waited 2 years. Talk to my friends, and they're like, yeah, I've got it. It's great. You know, you might like it. It's pricey, but it's great. I'm like, okay, maybe next year. Kept thinking about it. So finally, like 4 years later goes by. I'm like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm tired of thinking about this dumb knife every year. I'm going to sell all my knives, and then whatever's left, I'm going to use that money to buy this knife and be done with it. That's what I did. So I put them on Facebook, on the marketplace on Facebook. Now, what I did not consider before I put them on the marketplace of Facebook is you cannot sell weapons on Facebook. And they thought my little pocket knives were weapons, so I got banned from Facebook Marketplace, which is the greatest kind of providential thing for me to stop looking at stuff anyway. So I got banned from Facebook, sold them on eBay, made enough money to justify the rest of the money I had to spend to get this knife. I love the knife. It's a great knife. Really enjoy it. It's cool. It's legal in this state, which is nice as well. But I was willing to sacrifice all my other knives and all the history and all the stories and all the functions and all the gifts to get this one knife. And that is silly in comparison to this parable. But it kind of reminds me of that. Because I was willing to see the benefit of giving up all I had before to get this thing I really, really wanted for years and years and years, to me that made it worth it. How much more so when we're looking for answers of why we're here? Who made us? Do we have a purpose? Are we loved? What's after this life? What's our next experience going to be like? Is there anything after we leave this world? When we know where the answer is, we're going to have to be willing to let everything else go to attain that answer. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the goods into containers, but threw away the bad. I remember the very first time I ever read this parable. It's funny how I remember some things and completely forget other things. But I remember when I read this, my mind just clicked. I go, oh, that's what life is. This is a test. God at the end is going to sort us based on who and what we were. We're either going to pass or we're going to fail. But I get to choose what kind of fish I am in that net. Am I going to be the good fish or the bad fish? That's me. I get to make that decision. And then verse 49, and so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the motivation to not be a bad fish, I guess. And then verse 51 and 52, he asks the question, which seems simple. I can guarantee you they got the answer wrong. Jesus said, have you understood all these things? And they said, yeah, we get it. You got a field, some treasure, right? Cool. You got some pearls, great price. Got it. You got some nets. We understand all those things. All right. Verse 52. Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for or because the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. He goes, well, if you understand this, then you're like a scribe. You know the law well, so much so that you can teach others. You can teach them from the old stories from Israel and teach them about the new stories of the kingdom of heaven. If you're able to understand these stories, but really what they mean, what they're cast along the side of, then you're ready to train others how to let go of everything that you currently possess to attain the only thing in life you need, which is the kingdom of heaven, where God is. So that's what I'm trying to say, I guess, is that when it comes to our life, let's remember that when it comes to living in the kingdom, living in the church, going on to heaven for eternity, these parables are here to help remind us of letting go of what we currently have to attain God is the requirement. It's not Jane this time. Okay, well, you know what happens. I'm going to teach a class on proper cell phone usage in the church building. I'm just kidding. I'm just picking on you. Okay. If anyone tonight has a need to respond for the invitation, If you've been hanging on to something from your old life because you're afraid to let go out of fear that what God has to offer may not be enough right now, that's a fear we've all probably thought about and had. But these parables are here to tell us that God is enough. His kingdom is enough, and we can attain it if we're able to let go of those things. Thank you so much for your attention this evening. If we can help you in any kind of way, respond by coming forward as we stand and we sing.